I've entitled what I want to share with you this morning, Thriving in Thanksgiving. Thriving in Thanksgiving. I don't know how many of you happen to pay attention in the news this week, but there was a forum held at the University of Buffalo this past, I believe it was Wednesday. It was part of their what they call their Tough Topic series. And the forum was entitled The Real History of Thanksgiving. Now, as you can imagine, if you've kind of been keeping track of what's going on out there, as you can imagine, this forum was an attempt at revising how you and I see Thanksgiving. In particular, was an attempt at showing, underlining, accentuating how bad white people were to the indigenous people. That's what the goal of the forum was, the real history of Thanksgiving. So I know you probably don't need this, but I felt to do it anyways before we look at a couple passages in God's Word. I want to read to you because I think maybe some of you are not aware of the real beginnings of Thanksgiving, all right? You're familiar with the version starting in 1621. That's kind of where, we kind of go back to. But you probably don't know it goes back even earlier than that in terms of our American history. So I want to read to you what I found as being the what we're going to call the real history of Thanksgiving. You ready? Here it is. The American tradition of celebrating Thanksgiving dates back to the early history of the Plymouth and Massachusetts Bay colonies. Now, here's what I need you to hear. Post-harvest celebrations. Post-harvest. In other words, after all the fall harvest has been brought in, post-harvest celebrations were held by the church. Amen. That's where it started. Post-harvest celebrations were held by the church. And particularly, a midweek church service was held for the purpose of giving thanks and listening to sermons. The church was the one to start the tradition of Thanksgiving. It wasn't the government, it was the church. You got it? It was the church. The church, after bringing in the bountiful harvest, said, let's hold a service to celebrate God's faithfulness to us. They had a name before it was called Thanksgiving. It was actually called Lecture Day. Lecture Day. That's not very catchy, and I don't know how many people would show up for that today, but they called it Lecture Day, and people would come, the church people would come, and they would give thanks to God and listen to people give lectures, all right? Now, in 1621, which is the time most American tradition, anyways, dates the beginning of Thanksgiving. It took place in 1621 when the governor of Plymouth, by the name of William Bradford, invited the members of the local, and I'm going to try to pronounce this. I actually went on and typed in and said, how do you pronounce this? And amazingly, there was a thing there that told you how to pronounce it. Wampanoag tribe. In other words, William Bradford invited members from a local Indian tribe, the Wampanoag tribe, to be part of a festival that was to be held in gratitude to God for the bounty of the season. So it went from, this is what I want you to see, it went from the local church having their time of giving praise and thanks to God to a broader section of people where Indians were invited in, and now it's become more of a community-wide based thing where we're going to give gratitude to God. Now, to carry on, these festivals of gratitude became an annual custom throughout all New England. It wasn't until about 150 years later, in 1777, that the Continental Congress declared the first National Day of Thanksgiving following the Patriot victory at Saratoga. So there was 150 years and even more than that, between when people within the church in America started giving thanks to God, and then the larger community, and then 150 years later, Congress declared a National Day of Thanksgiving after the victory at Saratoga. Okay, 12 years after that, after 1777, President George Washington, I know, I said that for my wife. George Washington became the first president to proclaim Thanksgiving a national holiday for the U.S. Constitution. The day of Thanksgiving, that day, took place on November 26, 1789. However, it wasn't until 1863 when President Abraham Lincoln declared that Thanksgiving would fall on the last day of November. And then in 1941, President Roosevelt signed a bill into law making the national holiday of Thanksgiving to fall on the fourth Thursday of every November. Now, that's a little bit of the history of what we now know as Thanksgiving in America. But this morning, what I want to do is I want to take you back to where I believe the first clarion call to the people of God set in place for them to give thanks. If you have your Bibles, I don't have this on the screen for you because it's a little bit lengthy portion here, and I want to read all of it. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting at verse 7 through 18. I'm going to read it to you here. This is Moses speaking now. To the people of Israel. All right, here we go. Verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. Now in verse 10 it says, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and your flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and my strength and my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember, verse 18, the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. Now, just again, set the stage for this reading that I just gave you, Israel has just wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, and they have come up to the Jordan. They are about getting ready to promise to cross the Jordan River into the land that God had promised them 40 years before that. They were coming into a new season in their lives. And Moses calls them after entering into this new land, into this new season, to have hearts filled with gratitude, to have a thanksgiving service, if you will. Moses knew the people he was working with, and they had had a history of not being thankful. I don't know if you know Israel's history while they were in the wilderness, but all they did was grumble and complain, right? It started, God brought them miraculously after the 10 plagues, brought them out of Egypt, brought them to the Red Sea, and all of a sudden they're feeling like Moses had brought them out there, God had brought them out there to just simply die, because apparently they said at one point, wasn't there enough graves back in Egypt that you brought us out here to die in this place? Then they get, God miraculously gets them, provides a passageway for them across the Red Sea, demolishes their enemy in the process, brings them into this new place, and they don't go very far down the road, and all of a sudden they're complaining about the supplies. They're complaining about no water, no food. You know, now they're starting to think, well, maybe we want to go back to Egypt, right? We want to go back to Egypt. Keith Green wrote a song about this. You may remember that if you've been around long enough. Anyways, they're complaining. And so Moses, knowing the people he's working with, says to them, God is bringing you now into this promised land that he gave to you 40 years ago. He's bringing you in. And I want to let you know, when you go in there, it's going to blow your mind how bountiful this land is. But just so that you don't think you're the ones who brought you into this place, you need to pause and thank God. And when you have eaten and are satisfied, make sure that you praise the Lord for the land that he's brought you into. Are you there? He's giving them both some direction, but I feel like there's contained within that a warning. A warning. Don't you dare get into this new land and think that you brought this on yourselves. Only God has made it possible for you to know this abundance. So I want to take you directly to verse 10, where it says, I have it for you on the screen. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. I want you to notice this admonition here to praise the Lord. There are 11 or 12 Hebrew words that get translated in English to the word praise. Seven of them are predominant. Seven of them are frequent in their usage. And I want to look at those for just a moment this morning. I don't want to say I am fluent in Hebrew. Those of you who know me these years, no, I'm not. But I will try to pronounce them based on what I heard them say on YouTube, okay? So here it is, right here. The first one is the Hebrew word tada. 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 Okay? It means, in Hebrew, it means a choir of thanksgiving or of thanks. A choir. We're joining our voices with other people, tada, to give praise to God. Here's the next one, barak. It means to kneel. These are words that are translated praise in our English Bible. It means to kneel in thanksgiving. How many of you have ever seen a picture with the pilgrims kneeling? There's famous pictures out there of pilgrims kneeling there they are practicing Barak, right? Hebrew word Barak. All right, number three, Tehillah. I didn't say tequila. This is Tehillah. I know if you had tequila, there'd probably be lots of songs of Thanksgiving, but this is without the tequila, Tehillah, singing songs of praise and thanks to God. Number four is the word halal, which means to give thanks by being clamorously foolish. In other words, you are giddy, right? You're like, you know, that kind of thing, with praise and thanksgiving to God. That's number five. Number four, number five, yada, it means to give thanks with extended hands. We're lifting our hands in praise to the Lord, and in doing so, we are thanking Him for His provision in our lives. Number six is the Hebrew word zamar. It means to give thanks with a musical instrument. That's what just happened for a half hour here. Some people were playing their musical instruments in praise to the Lord, but in doing so, there was thanksgiving taking place. And finally, the last one, number seven, is Shabbat. It means to give thanks to the Lord in a loud shout of praise. Hallelujah would be a way of demonstrating Shabbat. So sometimes it's translated, this Hebrew word is translated shout to the Lord. Sometimes it's translated or rendered praise to the Lord. Now I want you to see, as we look at these Hebrew words, there are a couple of things that should stand out to you. Number one is that they all have the common denominator of thanks. Thanks. Saying thank you. Giving thanks. Praise, as it's talked about in the Bible, is about giving thanksgiving. The other thing I want you to see is that there are numerous ways to give thanks. You can join a choir, and together as a choir, give thanks to God. You can kneel before the Lord. You can raise your hands to the Lord. You can be giddy before God. You can be loud in your thanksgiving to God. There are multiple ways, numerous ways, for you and I to express our thanks to God. In this passage, in the Deuteronomy 8 verse 10 passage, where it says, praise the Lord, when you've come into the land and you have eaten and are satisfied, and then it says, praise the Lord, that word for praise there is the word Barak. It means to kneel in thanksgiving. Bow down, kneel down, get on your face before God and give Him thanks for His bountiful supply. Now, I want you to notice here in this admonition that Moses gives, it pertains to God's provision. Put that on the screen there, if you would, please. I think it's just the word provision. All that Moses is describing to the people of Israel here is to be in the mode of thanking God for the pomegranates, for the gold and the silver that's in the land, for the bread that there's no scarcity of, being thankful for God's provision. And I want to call this the for the, being thankful for the. Right? And as we gather here this morning, we could fill in that blank, right? For the. I'm thankful for the. And then fill in the blank. I'm thankful for the roof over my head, right? I'm thankful for the job you have provided for me. I'm thankful for the good health, relative good health that I enjoy. I'm thankful for the, and we could just go all a day long talking about the for the provision of God in our lives. I'm thankful for glasses, right? Because I can't see what's on the paper without the glass. Thank you for the glasses, Lord. Although I will say there'll be no glasses in heaven. There's going to be no glasses in heaven. You're not going to have to forget where you put your glasses in heaven, right? You aren't going to have multiple pairs spread all over heaven so you can find them at a moment's notice. There'll be no glasses in heaven, right? But I am thankful for these now. There are things that we should be thankful for the fill in the blank, for the wife you've blessed me with, for the husband you blessed, for the children you have blessed me with. Fill in the blank. Now, what I want to say to us this morning is, this is simply being polite to God. We're just being polite. You know how you teach your kids, right? You teach your kids. Somebody gives them a quarter, and your mom and dad say, what do you say? You say, thank you. Thank you for the quarter. It's just learning to be polite, courteous. And I want to say to us this morning, that's like an elementary version of being thankful. If you haven't learned to give thanks to God for the, you aren't even in elementary school yet. It's so elementary. It's like we've learned that in the natural, and you and I need to realize we need to practice that in the supernatural, right? And I want you to notice that every one of those are demonstrable. In other words, they're visible. You can see it. You can see or hear when somebody is thanking God. Well, I thank God, but I just thank Him to myself. That's not what it says. Moses says, when you enter the land and you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord in some demonstrable way so that God isn't really wondering about whether you're thankful or not. Right? It's elementary. It's the simplest form of rendering thanks that you and I can express. I would like to say to us today that this is where our culture, and sometimes the church culture, but for sure the culture at large, has lost sight of things. The problem in our country is the very thing that Moses addressed when he spoke to Israel. Lest you think, you've become proud in your heart and you think you've done all this. Our nation is at a place where that Paul talked about in Romans 1. And this is how he described the people of Romans 1. He said, they have become futile in their thinking, and they no longer give thanks to God. We have done this. It's our military might. It's our wisdom. I'm here to tell you this morning, it's not. Lest you think. You and I need to become proficient at relearning as the church what it means to give elementary thanks to God. Thank you for the. for the. We need to practice that. Paul or Moses said, you know, this is what's healthy for you. This is what's right for you. A grateful heart. A grateful heart is a heart whose eyes have recognized the amazing grace of God being poured out. Thank God for the. But there's another level of gratitude I want to talk to us about this morning. You know, when we hear people give testimony, a lot of times it's for the kind of thanksgiving. I'm thankful for what God has done. And that's awesome. That's totally appropriate. But I want to talk to you us in the closing moments that I have about a deeper level of gratitude. If you could think of it this way, it's kind of graduating from the kiddie table to the adult table. It's kind of going from the kiddie chair to the adult chair. And I want to call this kind of gratitude or thanksgiving, I want to call it the even though gratitude. You know, it's fine when God is providing all the time, right? Oh, thank you. I've got all the stuff I ever wanted or needed, right? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. But how many of you know there are seasons that we find ourselves in where it doesn't seem like the supply is there? David said it this way. Even though I walk through the valley, the darkest valley, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I want to read to you, that's in Psalm 23, I want to read to you a couple other messages from David. You see, Moses gave us instruction about giving thanks for the provision of God. David is now taking it deeper and saying, I want to talk to you about thanking God, not necessarily for His provision, but simply for His presence. The fact that He is just there. I want to read to you in Psalm 42 what David wrote. He says, as a deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? Now listen to what he says. He says, my tears have been my food day and night. What's that mean? That means it's not going well. Okay? That's a hokey version right there. It ain't going well. While men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember and I pour out my soul. How I used to go with the multitude leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why, verse 5, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. Now here it is. For I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. In other words, things aren't going good. Things aren't the way they used to be. I remember the time when we went up in festive thanks for God's provision in our life. But right now I'm living on tears. That's my food. Things aren't the way I wish they were. And it feels like, where is God? Right? But David says, even when I'm in that place, even though I'm there in that place, yet will I praise Him. Yet will I praise Him. He goes on. Why my soul is downcast within me? For therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of the waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs His love. At night, His song is within me, a prayer to the Lord of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by my enemy? My bones suffer moral agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? But in verse 11 he says, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for yet will I praise him, my Savior and my God. I could take you to numerous psalms. Psalm 71 is another one where he says almost verbatim the same thing at a different time. David knew that when it felt like the provision of God was bleak, that there was a deeper level, an adult level, if I can say it that way, where I'm praising God, I'm thanking God, not just for his bountiful provision, but simply for his abiding presence in my life. Sometimes the best testimonies, in my opinion, are the ones where people testify about hanging on to God, even though breakthrough hasn't come through yet. I'm holding on to God. I'm hanging on. Job said, even though he slay me, yet I will trust him. David teaches us to give thanks for God's provision. I'm sorry, Moses teaches us to give thanks for God's provision. David teaches us to give thanks for God's presence. A lot of times when we think of people giving testimony, it simply is a provision thing, which is fine. That's great. That's awesome. But we need to learn to become more mature in our giving thanks and thanking God simply for his abiding presence. Even as we might be waiting for God's provision to come through, we need to press in deeper and thank him for simply being there. Giving thanks is one of our primary ways we have of expressing our love to God. Jesus did this repeatedly. Many times he started out by saying, Father, I thank you. Father, I praise you. Gratitude produces worship. If you are not thankful, you won't worship. This morning, I want to remind you in closing of a story, a Bible story. It's about 10 men who were in desperate need of a healing. They were lepers. They were outcasts. They were living a life of being marginalized from their families, from the community. They weren't allowed to touch anyone. And no one was allowed to touch them. They were forced to go around and declare their illness. Unclean, unclean was their mantra. And Jesus, in Luke chapter 17, we are told, he comes upon 10 of them. And miraculously, they are set free, healed, delivered, whatever phraseology you want to use, of their leprosy. But then the story tells us, a true story, it tells us only one of them, only one, came back to Jesus. In fact, it led Jesus to ask the question. I don't think he was doubting whether they were all healed, but he said, weren't all 10 of them healed? Like, where's everybody else? But only one of them came back with a grateful heart. Now, why is that? I mean, if you had, a thing going on, an illness going on in your life where literally you were ostracized and all of a sudden now you're being told to go show yourself to the priest, and as they obeyed what Jesus told them to do, it said they were all healed on their way. If you were healed of such a thing, it seems like you would want to, like Johnny, they gave you a quarter. Well, you should say thank you, right? It seems like they would go back and say, hey, Jesus, thank you for doing that. but they didn't. But the one that did, it tells us when he came back, thanking Jesus, he fell to the ground in worship. Collapsed. He understood, he saw what really happened. It was bigger than just getting a physical issue resolved. He understood that the grace of God had visited his life. And for that, he couldn't help but give thanks. I wonder about what goes on in our lives. Do we sometimes, God comes through for us in ways and we just continue going on with our lives? Or is it appropriate for us to likewise fall on our knees and say thank you? Thank you for your healing. Thank you for your provision. That's the least. Can I say it that way? That's the least that we should do. But if we want to graduate from elementary school to high school, you and I need to be also good at thanking God, praising Him, when there might even appear to be something missing in our lives. Yet will I, even though that's for the big boys. That's the big boy table. In the presence of my enemies, you have prepared a table before me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So whether I'm, like Paul said, whether I find myself in want or in plenty, the name of the Lord should be praised. Whether I have little or much, I'm still going to kneel. I'm still going to raise my hands. I'm still going to shout. I'm going to join a choir if I hear of a choir that's giving it up for Jesus. I'm going to do what I'm going to have some demonstrable way of expressing my thanks to God. As we enter into this season where we're, we're as a nation being called upon to give thanks, we're the church, right? We are part of the nation, but we shouldn't need the nation to tell us to be thankful, right? We're the church. The church understands where our stuff comes from, right? We're the ones that are supposed to be leading the parade, not cleaning up afterwards, right? We're supposed to be leading the throng. So it behooves us as followers of God to be that 10%. Remember? One of 10. We're the 10%. We are the 10% who, everybody else may be just going on with their life, because God is gracious even to unchurched people. They're experiencing His grace every day. They just don't see it, right? We're the 10%. We are the people who are supposed to be coming back and saying, God, we recognize what just happened there. We see You at work in our lives, and we can't do anything but worship You. I wonder if you'd stand with me. I say all this morning to prepare our hearts for next Sunday. I'm asking that you would be this week kind of processing all this in your own heart, and yes, it's appropriate to think about the for the, but I would also ask you to think about even though, right? To be thinking about your own heart as it concerns this issue of praise and thanksgiving. And then next week we're going to come and we're going to use some songs. We're going to have our choir is going to join together, not not literally, but as we're the choir. We are the choir, the informal choir. We're going to do that. We'll have some kneeling. We'll have some hand things. We'll do some shouting, right? And we're going to do our best version of rendering thanks to God. We're going to hear from some people about how God has moved in their life. We're going to hear from some people who are still waiting for God to move, right? Even though, yet will I will praise you. So I just want to pray a prayer in closing and ask God to use, to go to work by His Spirit this week and use the things that I have said to cultivate something in our heart. So when we get here next Sunday, it's no surprise, when we get here next Sunday, we're going all out in Thanksgiving. Are you sure? It didn't sound like it. We're going all out. We're going all out in Thanksgiving, right? Father, I'm asking that you would open our eyes to your ongoing bountiful provision in our lives. Help us, Lord, to never think that we're the ones who've caused this all to come about, Lord, because all of us in this room, we know right now, if one little cell in our body decides to go sideways, it's all down, it just collapses right there. It's all done, Lord. It's you, your grace, that keeps us going, Lord. It's your grace and your grace alone that continues to fuel our hearts and our lives. And Lord, we see it. We see that. We acknowledge it. And so we are going to both personally and corporately express that in the day here, days ahead, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would help us for those who are even here today who have been in kind of a holding mode. They're waiting to see healing come. They're waiting to see provision come. They're waiting to see something break out in their life. I pray that they will even use this opportunity to develop that deeper level of being thankful in their heart. For yet will I praise you, even when it's not going the way I wished. Holy Spirit, as we leave this place, I am asking for your tending work in our lives. You said that you would be there leading us, guiding us, teaching us. I'm asking for you to do that in all of our hearts this week. And when we come back here with some insight and some revelation next week, I pray that the roof won't be able to keep on this place, because we are going to be very demonstrable in our thanksgiving and praise to you. Amen. So listen, prep your heart. Think about what we've talked about here this morning. Don't let it go in one ear and out the other. Think about it, ponder it, and maybe see how God would lead you personally to be more demonstrable in your thanksgiving. God bless you as you go. Have a wonderful, wonderful week in Him. I look forward to being with you again next week. God bless you.